Our New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Acts. Please follow along however you feel comfortable, whether that's closing your eyes and listening or reading in the Bibles that are in front of you in your pews. This is Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. The apostles and brothers and sisters throughout Judea heard that even the Gentiles had welcomed God's word. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. They accused him, "You went into the home of the uncircumcised and ate with them." Step by step, Peter explained what had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying when I had a visionary experience. In my vision, I saw something like a large linen sheet being lowered from heaven by its four corners. It came all the way down to me. As I stared at it, wondering what it was, I saw four-legged animals, including wild beasts, as well as reptiles and wild birds. I heard a voice say, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I responded, 'Absolutely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice from heaven spoke a second time, 'Never consider unclean what God has made pure.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled back into heaven. At that moment, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying. The Spirit told me to go with them, even though they were Gentiles. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered that man's house. He reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and summon Simon, who is known as Peter. He will tell you how you and your entire household can be saved.' When I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as the Spirit fell on us in the beginning. I remember the Lord's words, 'John will baptize with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' If God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then who am I? Could I stand in God's way?" Once the apostles and other believers heard this, they calmed down. They praised God and concluded, "So then God has enabled Gentiles to change their hearts and lives so that they might have new life." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Do you remember the Thanksgiving dinner when you graduated from the kids' table and were invited to sit with the adults for the first time? As a kid, you wonder what goes on in the other room, what it's like to eat on glass plates with real cloth napkins and china. You wonder what grown-ups talk about, and you can't wait until the day that you get to drink wine with dinner. But then, once you experience your first Thanksgiving at the adult table, you start to miss what you had at the kids' table. You find out pretty quickly that when you're drinking wine, you're talking politics, and soon enough, your family is weighing in on your future, advising you, a liberal pacifist, to join the military and become a chaplain. Good pay and great benefits, they say. Or maybe that's just me. If we want to sit with the grown-ups, we have to sacrifice the Outback Steakhouse, no rules, just right attitude of the kids' table. We give up the freedom to move about and get seconds, to eat dessert first, to put our elbows on the table, and to feed the dog scraps. When we move from the kids' table to the adult table, we are forced to assimilate to adult customs. I see a bit of these Thanksgiving politics in the text today from Acts. It's a story about who gets to sit with who and the rules and rituals that dictate our placemats at the table. When Peter arrives in Jerusalem, he is immediately criticized by the circumcised believers for eating with the uncircumcised believers. Imagine a circumstance today in which male bodies would be the ones being policed by religious groups. This particular group of Jewish Christians was insistent that faith in Christ required not only baptism, but also ritual purity and circumcision. "Peter, what were you thinking?" they said. "You can't eat with folks who don't follow our rules. They're dirty, and they'll make you dirty too. If you eat with them, you might compromise your class, your reputation, your tradition." But Peter boldly explains to his critics that not only did he eat beside them, but he ate with them. He shared their unclean food. The circumcision advocates expect Peter to help the Gentiles assimilate, clean them up, if you will, so that they would fit in at the proper Christian table. Peter doesn't ask the Gentiles to fit in. Rather, he shows the Gentile that they belong together in community. God tells Peter to take a major risk, to rethink a fundamental element of his own tradition, to do something he's been conditioned to think of as off limits. God doesn't tell Peter to eat with the Gentiles. God tells him to eat like the Gentiles. Peter doesn't ask the Gentiles to assimilate. Instead, he joins them at their table, eating with his elbows up from a paper plate. Peter isn't known for being principled, but he is known for following his instincts. God speaks and Peter listens. He faces criticism so that the Spirit might do something new. Pam Reese's photo in this year's Stations of the Cross was titled, "We Are All Peter." It was a photo of a man with his face covered to show that he was in shame. But I'd like to suggest that in light of one of Peter's less frequent shining moments in Scripture, the confirmation class of 2019 is especially like Peter. The seven brilliant people that make up this class are like Peter at his best. They ask questions, speak their minds, challenge tradition, and are in tune with the fluid and sometimes risky movement of the Spirit. In one class, we discussed our doubt and confusion in this faith journey, and with a Peter-like spirit, they asked, "Which Bible is right? Does God have a plan? Does God experience human emotions? How does God speak?" And my personal favorite, "If God actually speaks to people, what do we make of Joseph Smith and the Mormon tradition? How do we know who to trust when a particular group of people claims to know the will of God?" In another class on justice and advocacy, we named together where we notice injustice in the world. Police brutality was the first to make the list, followed by nationalism, genocide, pollution, anti-Semitism, homophobia, sexism, poverty, xenophobia, and racism. What God is up to is no question to this group. Like a sheet of animals descending from the sky, it is obvious. They are aware of social disparities, in tune with the Christian call to do justice, and mindful of where their guts are leading them to be involved. Towards issues of poverty and homelessness for some, and towards actions for increased gun control for others. Today we celebrate their decision to become full-fledged members of our congregation, and we do so with pride. We champion them and adore them for who they are. We love their presence in this community and are excited to watch them pursue their passions. I think you'll find it impossible to hear and read their statements of faith without beaming from the inside out. But my commission to you, the church, this Confirmation Sunday, is to greet this group with more than just smiles and applause. As we remember the vows we made to them at their baptism, I might ask of you a few more things. Will you know these folks and learn from them? Will you listen to their ideas and take them seriously? Will you sit at their table rather than making room for them at your own? Will you let them shake tradition when it needs to be shaken? Will you allow them to lead the way? Will you? Thank you. After spending the year with this class, I can assure you that they are trustworthy and capable. They are compassionate, they are caring, they can be downright angry when called for, and they are hopeful, so deeply hopeful, despite their questions and doubts, despite their awareness of the massive breadth of injustice in our world. In a conversation about faith and doubt, I asked the confirmation class to name three things: what they think they're supposed to believe, what they question, and what they hope to be true. They hope that we can understand when God speaks to us, that everything doesn't happen for a reason, and as Michaela Hammond put so eloquently, that people realize we are all the same. When the skeptics in today's scripture questioned Peter's actions, he responded, The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. The same Spirit that gives us breath when we're anxious, lets us laugh when we're giddy, fills our voices when we are outraged, and moves our bodies to give and receive comfort, helped Peter and the skeptics in this story to realize that we are all the same. In a week like this one, when we are reminded that the state continues to maintain power over human lives, I start to wonder if the Spirit is on our lunch break. I find it much easier to separate myself from those people who certainly don't realize that we are all the same. The members of the state who, after prayerful consideration, called for yet another lethal injection this Thursday evening. Those who justified taking Don Johnson's life despite the pleas for clemency from the community members and his victim's own daughter. Or those 25 white men in the Alabama Senate who are painfully unaware of how their decisions play out on the ground, how their leadership affects people with life experiences totally unlike their own. For instance, people who have wombs, women of color, victims of trauma, folks faced with complicated and isolating circumstances making terribly painful decisions. I am angry. Images of the Brady Bunch-style collage of the Alabama Senate and scenes from the TV adaptation of Margaret Atwood's dystopian novel, The Handmaid's Tale, are wedged in my mind, replaying on a loop, and I feel hopeless. But with a watermelon-sized heaviness in my gut, I hope that the Spirit has not left. I hope that we are not limited to our narrow concepts of which lives have worth and whose bodies deserve protecting. I hope that from the floor of the Alabama Senate to the marches on Washington, we might come to the miraculous realization that we are all the same. In the words of the prophet, Casey Musgraves, who gets me through the hardest days? We all wrangle with religion. We all talk, but we don't listen. We're all starving for attention. We're all little kids just looking for love. Don't we all just want somebody to love? On Facebook or Twitter, we appear to be so different. Yet on a therapist's couch, I'll bet we're pretty much the same. To quote French psychiatrist Harry Stack Sullivan, we are all more simply human than otherwise. We are all Peter. We all want someone to find us lovable, and in turn, we are trying our best to love others. A couple weeks ago, we were reminded of Jesus's question to Peter in the final chapters of John. Peter, do you love me? Three times Jesus asked, and every time Peter responded, of course, Lord, you know I love you. Mary Louise articulated that love is costly and it comes with responsibility. She asked us to consider the mottos, the words that have shaped us on this faith journey. As the church celebrates the confirmation of this incredible group of young people, acknowledging both the love and responsibility that you are choosing to take up by joining this congregation, I'd like you to consider these words used by our friends at Glendale Baptist Church in their baptismal vows. Will you give all of yourself that you can to all of the God that you know? Will you love the questions themselves? Will you continue to wonder boldly, leaving no rock left unturned? Will you promise to examine everything, despite the fear that comes with exploration? Will you hold loosely to certainty, letting humility lead you to hear and understand the other side? Will you give all of yourself that you can to all of the God that you know? Will you love your neighbor? Will you follow the Spirit into the movement of liberation for all people? Will you take up your cape with courage, never giving in to the feeling that you are inadequate? Will you keep your eyes open, seeing your neighbors from all walks of life, religious traditions, races, classes, orientations, and paying attention to how you might best love them? Will you give all of yourself that you can to all of the God that you know? Finally, will you love yourself? Will you push yourself only to the limit and no further, caring daily for your mental health, your body, your safety, and your emotions? Will you consider yourself both lovable and beloved, filled with the Spirit and made from the same stuff as the stars? Will you let yourself off the hook when you mess up? Will you make decisions that will strengthen and grow you? And will you have fun? Will you laugh, dance if you like dancing, and take risks, plenty of risks? Will you give all of yourself that you can to all of the God that you know? And if you will, then I hope and I believe that you will know God, and that in God you will know love. Amen.